Morning. If you would turn with me to Mark chapter 5. And as it was mentioned, the title of the message, what the Lord has given me, is Hope in Healing. Hope in Healing. And before we read the portion of Scripture, if we could just bow our heads again and look to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us to open up your Word. Lord, and we thank you for your Word, and we thank you, Lord, for your heart. And Lord, I pray, Lord, as we now look at your Scriptures, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do the speaking to each one of our hearts, and that we would only hear that which you would have us to hear. So, Lord, I pray that you would be with each one of us as we look at your word. And, Lord, may we learn a little bit more about you today and how you look at us and how you relate to us. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we get into the Scripture, I feel like I have to prerequisite this message a little bit. So this is me talking, if you will. I had a really hard time with this topic, because first of all, I know that the Lord has given me a ministry at times to go ahead and speak up here, at times. And so when it was approached to me, "Can you want to speak?" I said yes. I'm trying to be obedient to God's word. But the topic that He gave me, it was hope and healing, and I couldn't get away from it. And I can honestly tell you that I battled this. Battled back and forth with God, that because I personally do not feel qualified to give you this teaching, because we're going to talk about people that are hurting, and you know how God works, and it's a matter of it doesn't matter if you're qualified or not; it's a matter if you're available. And so the only reason I'm going through with this is because I want to be obedient to God, and I want to share with you, and hopefully you'll look at this as just this is some. God of God's words, not coming from me, but from God, and hopefully you will find hope in it in your daily life. With that, let's turn to the Scripture in Mark chapter 5. And I'm going to read probably a familiar story. I want to read the story of Jairus and his daughter and the woman with the issue of blood. Starting in verse 21 of Mark chapter 5. "And when Jesus was passed over again by the ship to the other side, many people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. And he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And there was a certain woman which had an issue of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. And when she had heard of Jesus, she came in and pressed behind him, and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I will be whole. And straightway she found that the fountain of her blood was dried up. And in her body she felt that she was healed of the plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that strength had gone out of him, turned around in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And the disciples said unto him, See the multitude thronging against you, and you say, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done inside of her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And while he yet spake, from the ruler of the synagogue's house, a certain man which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why trouble you the master any more? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he came into the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and see the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, Why make you such ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but she sleeps. And they laughed him to scorn, but when they had put all out, he took the father and the mother and the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in the house where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and he said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, and for she was of age, the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man would know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Now, the two people I'd like to focus on in these scriptures is, first I want to look at Jairus. Here's a father of a 12-year-old daughter, and she's dying. She's in bed, and she's dying. I can't imagine that happening to me. He's done everything in his power, anything that he possibly could, probably spent all the money that he had to go ahead and do anything so we can go ahead and fix this child, but there's nothing left. He probably feels very abandoned, even by God, and lost, and not having many questions and not understanding why. And very helpless because there's nothing he can do. The woman, she was probably, due to her disease, she was probably rejected. If she were to touch anybody or get in the group of people, she would be considered unclean, or they would be considered unclean if she touched them. She was probably very rejected of people. And she had this issue for 12 years. Imagine the mental turmoil that, it, not only the situation with her body, but the mental turmoil that she would have undergone, just probably thinking herself less of anybody else. I mean, you know, if as the flu's going around, if somebody has the flu, what do? We avoid them and we stay away. Imagine this woman having this disease and people avoiding her. Imagine if you were that person and people were avoiding you for 12 years. What would that do to your state of mind? Would you feel like you're loved like everybody else? I can't even fathom to understand what some of these people went through. But all of us in some way, we have dealt with hurt, whether it be through sickness, through loss of a loved one, in anger. We've dealt with loss because of maybe violence. We've maybe had things happen to us in our childhood and we've suppressed those hurts and we've just moved on and said, we'll just forget it, it's in the past. We've maybe had broken families growing up. Maybe we're in a broken family now. Or we might just be depressed. And we can't even explain why we're depressed. But it's a struggle to get through every day. And that's all we do. We don't live with a purpose, but we just struggle. And there's nothing we can do. And we know that, well, because we're Christians, that we shouldn't live that way. But inside of us, it's just there's this heaviness, and we don't know how to explain it, and we don't know how to get rid of it. What I want to share with you this morning is that no matter what your hurt is, it doesn't matter how little you think it is, or how little others think it is, or how long ago things might have happened where you've obtained that hurt. It matters to God. It matters to God, and it's real. And don't let anybody tell you anything different. Now, I don't have all of the answers. And I don't think anybody in this room is going to have all of the answers of why we hurt and why this is happening to us and why this happened to us and why did we have to go through this and why are we going through this now. You're not going to have all the answers. I'm not going to have all the answers. I don't think anybody in this room will. Maybe one day God will give them to us. But these points that I want to give, I'm going to give you eight points, eight things of how God looks at our hurt. And hopefully, in seeing those eight things and what God has revealed to me, hopefully it will give you hope, knowing how God views our hurt. Well, I want you to think of many of us are parents in here, but if you have a child, a young child, and they have a broken toy, and the child, it was their favorite toy, and what do they do? And it's broken, and what do they do with that toy? They bring it to mom or dad, and they say, fix this. Can you fix it? And you can tell that they're broken up. This is their world. This toy is their world for whatever reason. And it might be very insignificant to us, and we're just like, yeah, in a year you won't even remember that toy. It's going to be lost under your bed somewhere. But right now, in that very moment, it's their world. And what do? If you're handed that toy, out of love for that child, you want to do your best to go ahead and do what you can to fix that. Not because the toy is important to you, and not because you think that the toy eventually will be important, but because it's important to that child right now. And I dare to say, I want you to think that this is the way God looks at us. You might think that there's a hurt that you have that is so small and insignificant, and maybe others aren't dealing with it, so it's small and insignificant, but that's not the way God looks at it. When there's something that's hurting us, think of him reaching down. He wants to go ahead. He does want to fix it, but he also knows what's best for us at the same time. It could be something that it's a toy that's broken and it's shattered. And if we went to go ahead and put it back together, the child can hurt themselves on it. So what do we have to do? We have to take the toy away and maybe get their attention on something else. Because our best interest is for the child. And this is the way God deals with us as well. See, I think God gives us children and allows us to have little people that we can go ahead and take care of so that we can better understand a little bit more of how he deals with us. Because aren't we just children in adults' bodies anyway? When reading in Mark 5 and seeing people's pain, I want you to think a little bit about Jesus when he came to earth. Now, if you think of the little ones or anybody that might be important to you that you have an overflowing amount of love for, and you just love these, and when you see that individual that you love that they're hurting, what do you do? Your heart breaks for them. Now, think of Jesus when he came to earth. Everyone in this room, myself, everybody out there in the world driving around right now, everybody in the other side of the world, whether they're sleeping, we are God's prize. We're his treasure. He loves us. He loves us so much that he died on the cross. He loves us so much that he came down. Now imagine that he created us because he wants to be with us, because he loves us. Now imagine him coming down to earth, to a broken earth, and it's broken because of sin. And as he walks through the streets, every single person that he comes in contact with, he looks into their eyes and he sees that they're broken because of sin. That they're broken and they're hurting, and whether it be because of sickness or violence or an accident or a broken family or anything. And he sees their hurt. I can't even fathom the heartache that Jesus had as he walked through the earth. And seeing Jairus and seeing the desperate look on a father's face, please save my daughter. Please save her. I can't live without her. I don't know what I'm going to do. Please save her. To know that the woman came up behind her, a woman that has been rejected by all, probably doesn't have an ounce of self-worth in her. And all she wants to do is not to make him unclean, not to do anything else. She just wants to be whole again. She wants to be complete. And she touches the hem of his garment. And for Jesus to know that every person he's coming in contact with has that hurt, that there's something broken. There's not one of us in this room that has not gone through some type of pain, because we live in a broken world. And there's not one of us in this room that will not face more pain because we live in a broken world. And I don't have the answers of why God allows all of that, but I will say that God, this is the first point, that God knows our pain. God knows our pain. As a man, if you think of what he went through while he was here on this earth, he could have gone ahead and healed things or figured out a way to go ahead and do things from afar off, but he didn't. He came down here on earth and lived among us, and he was poor, he was homeless, he was rejected. He was rejected by his family. His brothers told him, go up to Jerusalem. He knew that they wanted to kill him. Go up to Jerusalem. He dealt with loss of loved ones. John the Baptist, his cousin, died tragically. But also, we don't know what happened to his father, Joseph. He was out of the picture when he was on the cross. I mean, what happened to him? Was it an accident? Was it just he died of old age? Was it he left the family? I don't know what happened. But he wasn't in the picture towards the end. And something happened. There was somebody missing. He was not only rejected, but he was betrayed. He was betrayed by a friend. Anything that you could think of, any pain that you could possibly think of, we see that God experienced it here on earth. And not only that, not only as a man, but he's God. He can see right into each one of our hearts, and he can actually feel the pain that we're going through. And he knows the pain that we're going through. It's not hidden from him. We might be able to hide it from each other, but he knows what we're going through. Hebrews chapter 4. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it for you. But Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 15, it reads this. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points were tempted as we were, and yet without sin. Let us boldly come to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. It says, we have a high priest, Jesus, who was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It says it right there. He knows the pain, and he knows it. He acknowledges it. Your pain is real. The second thing, he not only knows our pain, but he does not dismiss it. He doesn't say something like, oh, that happened in the past. You should be over that by now. You know, get up, just brush it off. Okay, let's go. He doesn't think it's insignificant, even though others might not struggle with the same thing. I mean, I've known people that they've come to me with, my dog died. I've had a dog that has passed away, and that hurts. And I've heard some people say, well, I don't know if we should really pray for that. Well, it doesn't matter. It's a hurt. It's something that hurts. And I don't know if you know this story, but this story in 2 Samuel 12, when Nathan goes ahead before King David, and he tells him the story about a man that had a little lamb. And he had that little lamb, and that little lamb was running around with his kids and ate from the table from his food, and he loved the little lamb. And that little lamb was taken away from him and killed from that man. And this story made the king angry and says, whoever took that lamb away should be put to death. And this is the way, this is the way God would respond as well if a story like that happened. It was just a little lamb. It's not like they took a child away. It's not like they took his home away. It was just a little lamb that the man loved. But God, even in his scripture, shows that he knows that we have a love for animals. And he knows that sometimes we bring animals into the home and they are part of the family. And when that happens and they pass away or they move along, that hurts. We know a couple weeks ago we had the story of the axe head in 2 Kings 6. And you might think to yourself, axe head, the guy's chopping the axe and the axe head falls off and it falls in the water. And he says, Master, he's talking to Elijah. Master, my axe head, it was borrowed. It fell in the lake. What am I going to do? You go to Home Depot and you buy another one. Back then, it was a little different. Back then, it was their livelihood, and he borrowed somebody else's livelihood. It's like if you had a delivery truck, and it was your truck, and you went ahead and made deliveries and let somebody borrow that truck, and then they cracked up the truck. Now, how are you going to go ahead and make your deliveries like you should so you can go ahead and support your family? And this is basically the same thing. But God went ahead and allowed a miracle to happen because he cares about our livelihood. He cares about... Now, God could have miraculously provided for that man any way he chose to, but he cares about our livelihood. And there's so many other things, that we might think are insignificant to other people, but they're important to God. Now, a lot of you heard the story where I lost my glasses back at Myrtle Beach. I know the Roaches were there with me. But I had just gotten new glasses. We went on vacation. We were at Myrtle Beach. Our family went on vacation with Mike and Lisa Roach, and the waves were coming through, and the wave hit me in the back of the head. And I didn't have a band on or anything like that, but the glasses got lost in the ocean. And there were good, 3-4 foot swells coming in, and there's tons of people on the beach, and now the glasses are gone, and I felt horrible. And we were praying, and we were searching, and I was searching for 20 minutes, and we still hadn't found them. We told the lifeguard, he's like, good luck. And I felt so bad because I had just gotten these before vacation, and now my parents are going to be out another 100-something bucks because we got to get me new glasses, and the whole vacation I'm not going to be able to see a thing. And what happened is that it resolved in my heart that if God wants me to find them, he will allow me to find them. And you heard the story before, that the glasses washed up around my ankle, and I was able to grab them. And out of all the people that were standing in the water in that beach, the hundreds and hundreds of people that were at that beach, God allowed them to wash up around my ankle. And it was a miracle. And it was a way that God touched my heart. But that wasn't the first thing that God ever did for me. The very first thing that I remember was, you guys remember Tom and Jerry? Well, when I was a young one, Tom and Jerry was big on TV. And my brother Sean, he had this posable Tom figure, and I had the posable Jerry. And I don't know where I got it or how I got it or if my dad brought it home one day from work or whatever, but it was I loved this thing. And as a boy, we would play with it all the time, and boys get a little rough, and so in our den area, in our romp room, we were throwing them around. We're throwing them around, and Tom and Jerry can fly. And I remember throwing it around, and all of a sudden, I threw it, and I couldn't find it. And I had no idea where it went. And I was looking. I had looked all day, and I still couldn't find it. I looked behind the couch. I looked behind the television. The televisions back then were like this big. I looked behind the television. I looked everywhere. I could not find it. And finally, I resolved, I need to pray. I need to pray, and God will help me find it. And after 3 or 4 different times of looking everywhere, because when I can't find something, it really bothers me. I don't know if you know that, but my wife can attest to that. 3 or 4 times, I prayed again, and I remember getting on my knees and praying, and I looked behind the couch this time, and it was sitting right there. Now, I swear, I've looked 3 or 4 times, and it wasn't there before. But I had gotten on my knees this time, and I looked this time, and it was there. Now, it could have just gotten stuck behind the couch and fallen, whatever. I don't care, but to me, I've always remembered that was something that God did for me. And I've always remembered that as little as that little toy was, God allowed me to find it once I asked him. Now, sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, but every time I ask, it's important, because it's important to me, it's important to him. He does not dismiss our pain, no matter how insignificant you think it might be. Number 3. God always brings us back. What do I mean by that? Now, sometimes something might have happened when you were younger, and you've gone through, and it might be in the past, and you just pass it, and it was something maybe very traumatic that has happened, and it's just in the past, and you say, well, okay, we'll just get through it. It's in the past. Well, one thing that God always does is God wants us to be complete, and he wants us to be whole. And he's working on that. And when we ask him in his heart, our hearts, he is continually working on us. And he wants us to be whole. It says in Philippians that he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Well, when those things happen in the past and we tend to go off the path, God brings us back. If you remember the story of Jacob and Esau. And Jacob, if you remember, what Jacob did was he's the guy that went ahead and put the goat skin on his arms and made him hairy like his brother because he wanted to go ahead and get the birthright from his brother and get the blessing. And Isaac, his father at the time, couldn't see. And so Jacob went in there and he pretended to be Esau so he can go ahead and get the blessing. And so Isaac goes ahead and says, who are you? It sounds like Jacob, but you feel like Esau. Who are you? And he says, I'm Esau, your eldest. He lied. Well, then after that happened, well, if you remember the story of Jacob's life, he left home because for fear that his brother would kill him. And he left for a good 14 plus years, and he was away from his house. And because of sin, it was a broken family. He couldn't see his mother anymore. He didn't see his father pass away. There's a lot of things that caused because of sin. But God brought him back. And how God brought him back is that before Jacob could really do anything, and remember Jacob's name was turned to Israel, he brought him back. And if you remember the story of God wrestling with God, where he wrestles with God, this is in Genesis chapter 32. And Jacob wrestled with God all night. And Jacob, and the man says, the man being God, it says, you need to let me go now. And Jacob knew that this was something different. He says, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. And so the man, God, says, okay, well, what's your name? Remember the last time he was about to be blessed, and he said, what's your name? He said his name was Esau. This time he says his name is Jacob. He brought him back to that point, and now Jacob can go ahead and be blessed the way he should have been blessed. If you think of Peter, when he denied Christ three times, there's a later conversation in John, where in John 21, where now Jesus says, do you love me? And how many times did he ask him? And I know there's a difference in the words and all that stuff there, but he brought him back and he says, do you love me? And if you love me, I want you to feed my sheep. There might be some things that need healing that you might not even be aware of, some things that happened to you in the past. But God will always, he'll bring those to light and he will bring those up. It says in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, that God makes all things beautiful in his time. So know that God knows our pain. He does not dismiss it. And he will always bring us back so that we could be healed. And number four, God is not just about giving us relief. He's about you. He's not about just giving us relief. He's about you. If you think of the woman that touched the hem of his garment, now Jesus in his mind, you know he knows what happened. He knew what happened there. And he could have just thought to himself, all right, well, she's healed, she's good, and keep going. He didn't do that, did he? He stopped and says, who touched me? Because it wasn't just about her relief. It wasn't just about her healing. It's about him and her. It's about the relationship. He now wants to go ahead and speak with her. I thought this story was interesting. If you turn with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, and this is the story of the man that was born blind. And Jesus went ahead and he made some clay and he healed him. And when he healed him, when he healed, so Jesus went ahead and he made clay. He spit in the ground. He made the clay, and he went ahead and put it on the guy's eyes. And this man then was healed. And so they now see this man walking around, and they're just like, well, how did you get healed? Well, this man, Jesus, he went ahead and he made some clay. Oh, he made some clay. He did it on the Sabbath day. That's horrible. That's bad. And they're trying to get Jesus, instead of rejoicing with this blind man, they're trying to go ahead and pin something on Jesus. And what happens through this long conversation is that the man that was born blind ends up being cast out of the synagogue. Imagine that. You've been blind all your life. You're sitting there with your cup and you're begging because you can't do anything else. You finally get your sight. You'd love for somebody to rejoice with you, but instead you get cast out of the synagogue. And so this is what Jesus does. In verse 35, excuse me. And Jesus heard that they cast him out. And when he had found him, he said, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe?" And he said unto him, "Thou hast seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. But Jesus heard that he was cast out. Now, the healing had already taken place, and there was a big conversation between the blind man and everybody else now. He's now cast out. And what does Jesus do? It says, when he had heard he was cast out, Jesus went and he found him. He searched him out. Because it wasn't just about this man's healing. It was about the relationship between Jesus and this man. I know that in my own life, we had an incident. We now have a new van, if you hadn't noticed. And my wife a while ago was praying for a van. We needed something to transport our family because we didn't fit in the car that we had. So what happens is God allows me to get into an accident. Yay. Cracks up my little Focus car. And for a while, we knew we needed a van, and we knew we needed something we could fit the family. But it was months and months and months, and we could not find anything. We knew how much we had to spend. We knew that, okay, Lord, if this is really from you, then something has to happen. And we knew, we were praying about it, but it took so long. And it seemed to take forever. But what God taught us in those months of waiting is, I can honestly say that I wouldn't want it any other way. Because we learned some valuable, valuable lessons. And I know my wife will attest to that. We learned some valuable lessons on waiting on the Lord instead of just having the relief of having a van as soon as everything happened. And I know there's many other examples, and probably even some examples in your own life that you can go ahead and think of. But God is not just about the relief. Sometimes it's about our learning, and it's about us. It's about the relationship that he's building with us. Because remember, the ultimate goal is to make us like his son. It's not just so that we can have all the pressure off of us. But he's begun a good work in us, and he's continuing to do so. Number 5, God will always give us what we need. God will always give us what we need. Psalm 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We read some scriptures in worship this morning about the good shepherd. And the good shepherd, how the good shepherd cares for his sheep, and he knows the sheep by name. And it says there that David is speaking, and he's speaking from the perspective of a sheep, and he says, "I shall not want." There's nothing that you would need outside of what God can give you. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says, "With every temptation, he will give you a way of escape." That word temptation, it's talking about trial or affliction or trouble. With everything that you are facing, God gives you what you need and a way of escape. We will not find what we need in anywhere else. If you're hurting, or if you have a void because of past pain, you're not going to find that in your spouse. Your spouse cannot fill that for you. Your family cannot fill that for you. Habits will not fill that for you. Hobbies will not fill that for you. Getting lost in television or other people's lives or living vicariously or sports or video games or that will not fill that void for you. The only one that can fill that void is God. And we need to come to Him with it. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 2. And these next series that we're going to be doing is next week we're going to begin Colossians. And this is, reading through Colossians, this is one of my favorite verses in Colossians because it's meaning more and more to me as God is teaching me this. Colossians chapter 2 in verse 9. Now, the theme of Colossians is the preeminence of Christ and how Christ, how perfect His salvation is for us. In Colossians 2, verse 9, it says, "For in Him dwelleth the fullness of all the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him." And you are complete in Him. Just think about that. It's saying it right there, but we have to believe it and take it. It's like everything that we need is in Christ. It's just a matter of us really spending the time with Him so that we can tap into that. We're not going to find what we need anywhere else. In Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, you've heard the scriptures before. It says, "Come unto me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, that verse is talking to us, especially it's talking to us that have Christ in our heart. We can go ahead and take that, and He will give us rest. We need to follow His lead. The young woman, when she wanted to be healed, is what she did is she came in behind Christ and touched the hem of His garment. She began to follow Him. I happened to be one of the lucky ones that was driving on Saturday morning during the snowstorm that we had. And I had to go to work. It was about 6 in the morning. And at that time, the plows were doing as well as they could, but there was still quite a bit of snow on the ground, and it was slippery. And I was on 84, and you know how 84 gets when there's it's snow covered. Nobody has a lane. It's like everybody just makes up their own rules as they go along. So I was driving to work, and everybody's making up their own lane. And it's treacherous when people are doing that because you don't know if they're going to slide into you or not. And then God allowed a tractor trailer to pass by me, a big FedEx tractor trailer. And as soon as that happened, I saw another car get right in its tire tracks. And I said, that's a great idea. So what did I do? I got right behind that car, and I followed those tire tracks and that tractor trailer all the way to East Hartford. And as I was in there, I began thinking a little bit about how God says, "Come unto me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It was easier for me to go ahead and follow as those tire tracks were laid out before me. When we go ahead and follow God's lead and we spend the time with Him and He shows us the path, the way that we should go, because He will, it makes things easier. And I was resting within those tire tracks as I was going forward. He lays out the path for us so that we can find rest in Him. Point number 6 is that God sees us in our pain, but when He sees us with His potential. When God sees us in our pain, He sees us with His potential. Now, when we're going through something and we're going through a traumatic experience and we're hurting and we seem like we can't get out of it, and we're struggling, you know how God looks at us? Turn with me to Judges chapter 6. This is an excerpt from the story of the life of Gideon. Gideon, during the time of Israel's life here, the Israelites were overtaken by the Philistines. And the Philistines were cruel to the point where they would go ahead and they would take livelihood away. They would take more than their share of crops and of livestock, and the people of Israel, they were struggling to live. So much so that we'll see in the scripture here that Gideon, at the time, that he was thrashing wheat in a wine press. He was doing it so he could hide from the Philistines, so he could provide for his family. He was hiding. But then God visits him. In Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 12, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him," that's Gideon, "and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now remember what Gideon's doing right now is he's hiding from the Philistines. He's not some big war hero or anything like that, but he's hiding from the Philistines and he's thrashing wheat so that he can provide for his family. And Gideon immediately responds and says, "Oh Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why is this all happening? Where's all the miracles that our fathers told us of? Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." I'm sorry, so I said Philistines, it's Midianites, excuse me. "And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, that thou wilt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And he said unto him, O my Lord, how will I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and you will smite the Midianites as one man." When God opened up his conversation with Gideon, he says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." See, because God sees us. When he looks at us, he sees his potentialist. He looks at us, not where we're at, but what God can do through us. Each one of us, we might look at each other and say, this individual, they need help. Or this person's a mess. Or they have a lot of issues that they're going through. But when God looks at us, he looks at what he can do through us. He looks at all those things that we're going through and how he can go ahead and use that and build us up and build others up. And this is the way he looked at Gideon. He says, "O mighty man of valor." Because at that point, Gideon wasn't a mighty man of valor. And he was like, "Well, who are you talking to?" Even Mary, when the angel goes and approaches Mary, "Blessed art thou among women." Well, Mary had a long road ahead of her from that point, being rejected and thrown out and having the Christ child and being rejected of her own people because thinking that she had a baby out of wedlock. But blessed art thou among women. The Lord sees us with the potential that he has for us. Number 7, God may use your pain and your healing as a testimony giving glory to God. God may use your pain and healing as a testimony giving glory to God. There's stories all throughout Scripture. There's one that's in the beginning of Mark chapter 5, the man that was healed of demon possession. And he was encouraged, "Go tell your friends and your neighbors and everyone what the Lord has done for you." Think of the woman that was healed with the issue of blood. Now she can go ahead and she can talk to other people. She can go ahead and not feel the way that she feels, but that she has to rebuild her life. There's a lot more healing to do. Don't think that just because she had that now she's whole, that she had spent all her money on the doctors. She has a lot to go ahead and build up. But she can go ahead and say, "This is what God began to heal me. This is what God did for me." And she could go ahead and use that. And others that are struggling in the same area, she could go ahead and encourage them. And the last point, number 8, how God looks at our pain. And this is the most encouraging one. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither will there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." The last point is, you will be healed. Whatever pain that you're going through, and whatever pain you will go through, you will be healed. It's a promise. It might take some time, and it might not happen while we're here on earth, but the ultimate goal is we will be healed. And whatever pain that we're feeling, we will never feel again. And there will be no more sorrow, and there will be no more pain, there will be no more death. We will be healed. You don't need to turn, but in 2 Corinthians, verse 4, in verse 17, it says, "But our light affliction is but for a moment, and it worketh in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look at the thing, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Those things that we can go ahead and see, these things here on earth, they're going to pass away one day. But those things that we can't see, such as heaven, we don't see Jesus physically, those things are going to be eternal. We're going to get the bodies or the sickness that you might be suffering now. These bodies are going away, and we're getting new bodies. There'll be no more sickness. Know that God knows our pain. He doesn't dismiss it. It doesn't matter how small you or others think it is, that God deems it important. Know that He sees potential in us, and He will use it for His honor and glory, and that we will be healed. But remember, it's about us. It's about our relationship with Him. Now, with this, I do want to give a little bit of challenge in the last 5 minutes. You might think that it's challenging enough, but this is where God has challenged me specifically in this. Now, we've had a couple teachings on accountability. And to be accountable, you have to be involved in someone else's life. It's not like I can just go ahead and say to someone, well, I want you to hold me accountable for everything I'm doing in my life, but we'll see each other, say, like on Sundays and maybe, you know, I don't know. It doesn't work that way. We need to get to know each other and be friends first. And we need to develop that relationship. And with today, in today's day and age, I mean, I'm looking out, and I'm sure you can look around. There's more hurting than ever. We're going through more than ever. And it says in Timothy that perilous times will come. Well, perilous times are here and upon us, and there's more pain and more violence than it seems than ever, and we're going through it. And this is where we not only need to hold each other accountable, but it's a part of that discipleship where we need to encourage one another, be involved in each other's lives, and continue to build each other up, and to continue to point each other in the direction of Jesus, and go like the woman that had the issue of blood. Follow Jesus. If you have that, you know that you'll be healed if you touch Him. But there's going to be others that can't even, for whether it be for fear or whatever, but they can't even make it. They're on their own, like Jairus' daughter. They can't even make it on their own to Jesus. So what do? We do as Jairus does, and we bring Jesus to them. And we take the time, and we bring Jesus to them. Look at Acts chapter 2. Now, this scripture was read at the beginning of the teaching. But I want to take a look at it again. Acts chapter 2, in verse 42, which was read. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed together had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man that had need." Now look at that again. They believed together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, everyone that had need. Now I know they're talking about things. And they're talking about things and maybe money. But think about the heart behind the saints at that time. Is they're going ahead and they're sacrificing their possessions because they see some needs of others. Now here, if you look around the room, we have people that are hurting. They might not need possessions, but they need friends and they need time. They need us just to be with them. They need us to help them along. And will we go ahead and sell our time and sacrifice our time to go ahead and have all things in common with them? Verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You see, they sacrificed their time as well. They went daily, continued daily together. They had all things in common. How am I going to help you in your pain if I don't know you? And I had to talk to my wife, and God convicted me about this. And, you know, I have not been a good friend to any of you because I don't know you that well. And I don't take the time, and hopefully I'm going to make that change because this is what God has been telling me to do. In this assembly, we have many people that are hurting. And we all need to go ahead and make sure that we take the time to go ahead and be friends one to another, to have all things in common, to go ahead and sell our possessions, to sacrifice our time for one another. And it's not just 3 hours on a Sunday. But there's things like midweek studies. There's things like just getting together for the sake of getting together and having a good time. And we need to be involved with each other. Because if we're not involved with each other and we continue in a divided sense. Now, don't think that this is everybody doing this, by the way, because there are some of you that get this. But I know there's some of you like me that don't. And we need to change that way of thinking because it's the way that we've always done things. So isn't the way it should be? No, not necessarily. We need to be closer knit than what we are because we have a lot of people hurting. And we need to have those all things in common. And we need to go ahead and sacrifice our time. With that, that's basically what God has given me. I hope that you can find hope in knowing that how God looks at us when we're hurting, and that hopefully those things that he revealed to me will give you hope as well. And at the same time, hopefully you'll see that my family, that myself will be challenged in getting to know you better, because this is what it's all about. Christ came to die on the earth for us. His most prized possession is you and me, and I should do the same. As it was said to Peter, do you love me? Well, if you do, then feed my sheep. May we look to the Lord in prayer. Our dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. But Lord, we most of all, we thank you for your heart towards us. We thank you, Lord, that you saw the pain that we were in and the brokenness that we had, even though when we didn't know it, and you came and died on the cross so that you could be called our Father, that you can cleanse us from all that sin, and that you are continuing to heal us, and that you've begun this work in us, but you will complete it, and one day there will be no more pain, and there'll be no more sorrow, and there'll be no more death. Lord, thank you that we can hold on to those words, and we know that your promises are real, and they are true. Lord, help us as we go forward, that we will go ahead and encourage one another, that we will point each other to follow you, and at the same time, when others can't make it to you, that we will bring them to you. Lord, help us this very day. May our lives be changed by only what you have said in your word. And we say this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.